Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Does anybody notice anything familiar about Romans chapter 12? There's whispering. Comes after Romans chapter 11. Yes, that's true too. Well, from a few weeks ago, we were doing a series on spiritual gifts, and what is found in Romans chapter 12 is the listing of the gifts. And before we get, we forget about that series and forget about spiritual gifts, which I hope you aren't going to do that. I hope you are learning how to use your spiritual gift. But before that becomes old news, I wanted to jump into this and talk about finding God's will. Finding God's will. And it is very interesting and so apt that the spiritual gifts are in the chapter that is finding the chapter that details finding God's will. Our spiritual gifts are part of God's will for our lives. So we're just going to look at the first two verses tonight, and then we'll get into it some more. I'm not sure if this is just going to be a two-part message or a three-part message. We'll see what happens next week. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are the verses we're going to look at tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So tonight we're going to be looking at finding the will of God. Finding the will of God. Part one, anyway. Part one. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you again for allowing us to be here and allowing us to open your word. Father, I pray that you'd lead us and guide us as we study this tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand how we are to live our lives in order to find your will for each one of us. And so, Father, I pray for the young people here that they would understand it most importantly as they have most of their lives ahead of them. And Father, also for each of us adults that we would apply this to our lives as well. In Jesus' precious name I ask. Amen. We know from the Bible and from being faithful to read our Bibles and attending church that we know that there are many general things that we are told in the Bible that is God's will for every Christian or sometimes, in one particular instance, for every person. We know, for instance, we know it is God's will that every person accepts and believes on Jesus Christ to be saved. We know that's God's will. God plainly tells us that in two different verses. He plainly says it. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there are many general things that we are told in the Bible that is God's general will, his general will for every Christian. And it's for every person. His will is for every person to be saved. A few of these general things, let's go through them real quick. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Apparently, excuse me for my croakiness tonight. Apparently, I'm coming down with some kind of cold. I'm losing my voice. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is the will of God for every Christian to be sanctified unto Christ. First of all, by keeping themselves from fornication is what this verse puts forward as the important thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the Bible says, for this is the will of God. Very plain. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So it's the will of God that we keep ourselves pure, that we do not allow any kind of immorality into our lives. The word fornication is a general term. It simply means any kind of sexual sins, okay? Any kind of sexual sin, that you should abstain from fornication. Another one that God makes it very plain It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the will of God that every Christian dedicate or consecrate their life to Christ to be fully sanctified by His Spirit. It's the will of God that every Christian dedicate or consecrate their life to Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the will of God is that we, each one of us, give ourselves fully, wholly to the Lord, dedicate ourselves to the Lord, to His service. And that falls into line with what we've been looking at Sunday morning in Joshua, crossing over Jordan. That is what pictures the decision to live a dedicated and consecrated Christian life. And then another one, as part of sanctification, it is God's will that every Christian obey Him in every decision they make. 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15. Somebody read that for me. 1 Peter 2:15. Thank you. For so is the will of God. Again, he's making it very plain. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the will of God is for us to be doing well, doing right, being obedient to the word of God, being obedient to what God has made very plain in Scripture that we should be doing. Another one, it is God's will that we be thankful for everything and in every situation. Who can quote the verse that I'm going to go to? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Who can quote that verse? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Very good. So in everything give thanks. This is the will of God. It's, again, very plain. And for some Christians, this one's kind of sad, for some Christians, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. For some Christians, it is God's will that they go through suffering. Nobody wants to go through suffering, but for some Christians, it is God's will that some of us go through suffering. 1 Peter 4:19. The Bible says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So maybe none of us like... of course, none of us like to go through suffering, but sometimes it is God's will that we go through suffering. And it will probably be God's will at some point of everyone's life to go through suffering. But these things are all part of the general revealed will of God for all Christians. Of course, the one that God wants every man to be saved is for all people, not just Christians, of course. But these things are all part of God's general revealed will. We could say that the entire Bible, from cover to cover, the entire Bible and every instruction it contains is God's revealed will. That would be true to say that. This is the general revealed will of God for Christians, for all Christians. Okay? But what we want to look at tonight is God's specific will. How do you find God's specific will for your life? So let's go back to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And again, this is the first part of at least a two-part sermon, so I'm probably not going to get to the whole idea tonight, but this is the groundwork for it, okay? According to Romans chapter 12, let's read these verses again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you caught it, according to these verses, there are three prerequisites that must be fulfilled by the Christian before God will begin to reveal His specific will to you and I for our lives. Many Christians go through their life wondering, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Why doesn't the Lord lead me or show to me or reveal to me in some way what His will is for my life? And then they just go through life doing what they want to do. And they're always questioning, Lord, I would do something for you if you showed me what to do. But until you show me what to do, I'll just keep doing this, what I'm doing. And many Christians, by doing that, will wait their entire life to know what God's will for them is. And they never find out. And instead of finding out, many Christians will just die never knowing what God's perfect will for their life was. These verses are the primary passage, and the rest of the chapter, are the primary passage of how a person is to know God's will. And these two verses are the opening salvo, the opening introduction to it. And when we get down to the key point in these two verses, the key point that begins talking about knowing God's will, the Word of God puts a catchword in the text. And that catchword is that. Notice verse 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may know. The word that in this context is similar to therefore. Therefore. Both are words that direct the reader's attention to the fact that there is something that must come before the next statement. That ye may prove. Well, the word that is therefore ye may prove. In other words, there's something beforehand that we need to really understand and really look at before we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, God is not required by any promise of Scripture to reveal His perfect will for your life before, He's not required to do that, before you and I do those three things, before the word that found in these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. We need to fulfill the first three things in these verses, that, therefore, then we can prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Okay, so what are those three things that God says we must start with in order to go down the road and then find out what His will is? Number one is, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, if you remember the messages from Sunday, the last few Sundays that I preached, it means you must choose to cross over Jordan into the mature Christian life. You must choose to cross over Jordan into the mature Christian life. If you choose to remain in the immature Christian life and the defeated Christian life, God says, I am not required and I probably won't ever tell you what my good and acceptable and perfect will for your life is if you choose to remain in the defeated place. If you choose to remain an immature Christian, I am not required to reveal my will for your life. And I probably won't. That's what God's position is on this. Okay? If you want to know what God's perfect will for your life is, you need to cross over Jordan and determine that I will live for Jesus Christ all my days. I will become a mature Christian. I will read my Bible. I will pray. I will put God's word in my heart. I will add the fruit of the Spirit to my soul and my spirit. I will put these things into my life. I will dedicate my life to the Lord. I will live for Jesus Christ. That's what God wants of you and I. That's the first step. If you want to know God's will for your life, God says, you must do this first. That ye may prove. That ye may later on know what my will is for you. This is the first step. We must decide We must dedicate our lives to living in obedience to not my desires anymore, not your desires anymore, but to the desires of Jesus Christ. And there are several words that we use as preachers and as you read your Bible. There are several words that mean the same thing as presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. The same words that mean the same thing are sanctification, to sanctify yourself, to set yourself apart to God. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a living sacrifice. The word consecration means the same thing, that you are, again, set apart, consecrated for a purpose. You're consecrated for a purpose. You're set aside for a purpose. Another word, dedication. You're dedicated. You have one purpose in life. That's what, when somebody uses the word, that is dedicated to the purpose of sound. This microphone is dedicated to the purpose of sound. It has one purpose in life, in other words. It has one use. It has one sole purpose, to get to send sound across to a whatever those things are, a speaker. Excuse me. Sorry. Dedicated means there you have one great purpose in life. Okay? You're dedicated to one thing. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us dedicated to Him. Dedicated to Him. And then again, another word or phrase that means this is true Christian maturity. Not pretend, not fake, but it's what God is talking about when he's talking about what real live Christian maturity is. It's sanctification, it's consecration, it's dedication, it is a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several pictures of this in the Old Testament that could help each one of us to understand this better. One, of course, I've already mentioned it, it's crossing over Jordan. Another one is living, not just crossing over Jordan, but living in the promised land. The Israelites living in the promised land pictures this. Another one is taking the vow of a Nazarite, being consecrated to God, taking the vow of a Nazarite. That's what that pictured. Another story that pictures this is the tribe of Levi responding to Moses' call, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the tribe of Levi came to Moses' side and responded to the call. And then another story, which is subsequent to that first story of the tribe of Levi, the other story that goes along with this is the tribe of Levi being chosen and set apart to inherit the service and the sacrifices of the tabernacle of God. They were set apart. They were dedicated. They were consecrated. They were chosen, set apart to God, to inherit the service. In other words, they inherited work. Boy, would you? How many of us would think, that's a great inheritance? I inherited work. Everybody else inherited land that they can get rich on, but I inherited work. Well, that's what God wants us to understand. That working for Him is the greatest thing. Working for the Lord is a great inheritance. So sometimes you don't understand it that way, but it is. It is an inheritance. Serving God. And there are many other pictures in the Old Testament that I didn't think of, but I am sure that there are more. The bottom line and the meaning of a living sacrifice that we are to be for God is that we no longer live for ourselves. We're a living sacrifice, but we no longer live for ourselves. We are to live sacrificially for the Lord and in His service, no matter what that service may be. We don't get to pick what that service is. We just have to lay our life on the altar and say, "Lord, I give you my life." And then the Lord gets to pick what He does with our life. And if we're going to be true to that offer to the Lord, it won't matter what plan He has for our life. We will be obedient to whatever it is that God chooses to do with us. Some people God has chosen to take their lives. God chose five men to go down to the Aka Indians and then to give their lives to share the gospel, to be martyrs for Christ. Some people God chooses to be His prisoners. Many, many Christians have lived their life. Watchman Nee is one of them. God Smuggler, Brother Andrew, another one that spent many, many years in prison. These men and women were dedicated to God. They had put their lives on the altar, and they said, "Lord, whatever You want for me, I will do." And they were true to what they said, and they lived for God. And that's what you and I are to do too. Put our life on the altar of service to the Lord. Lord, whatever it is, whatever service You want out of me, if You want me to be a prisoner in jail for the rest of my life, I'm Yours, and I'll do it. And we are also, as we make this decision, we are also to do this with the understanding that this is our reasonable service. Notice what it said in verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is not unreasonable of God to ask of us. This is supremely reasonable when you consider what Jesus Christ did for us and the price that He paid for our souls. This is completely reasonable for Jesus Christ to ask this of us, to ask us to live our life for Him. He purchased us. He bought us. We are bought with a price, and we are not our own. Okay, so as we make the decision and humble ourselves to God and submit to God and put our life on the altar, understand that this is no big thing. This is no big pompous thing. This is just reasonable service. And it's kind of like we are simply doing that which is our duty to do. We're still unprofitable servants at this point. Well, I'm just doing what Jesus expects of me here. I'm just doing what is reasonable to do because of what Jesus did for me. I haven't done anything super special yet. It is just reasonable service. It's my duty here. Having any other reason or opinion on why I make that decision to become a living sacrifice for God, any other reason than that it's a reasonable service, is the wrong motive to have. It's the wrong motive to have. Any other reason than that, this is simply what I ought to do. It's reasonable to live my life for Lord Jesus because of what He has done for me. Any other motive is the wrong motive to have. But the first thing you and I are to do, if we want to know God's perfect will for our life, put our life on the altar of sacrifice for God, of service for God. The second thing God expects us to do, if we are to search and find out His perfect will for you and I, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. God expects us to deny ourselves conformity to the world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4 again. We are to deny ourselves, disallow ourselves, in other words, the ability to conform or look like the world. We're to deny it. We are to disallow it. We are not to allow it. Chapter 4 and verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's talking about the Christian, emulating Christ here. For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We are to not allow ourselves to conform to the world. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is most certainly a decision. This is an act of the will. This will not happen by accident. What will happen by accident is we will conform to the world. That will happen by accident. That will happen naturally. But in order to not conform to the world, this must be a choice of each one of our will. I will not allow this to happen in my life. I will not conform to the world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And we use this verse to illustrate that we're not to be married to a lost person, but this is certainly not limited to that. This is not limited to talking about marriage. This is business. This is life in general. Christians are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, talking about the world, the unsaved, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We must choose to not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. According to 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We do not want to love the world. We do not want to let that lust, if you will, the love of the world, the lust of the world, have a part of our heart. When we do that, we're not loving the Father as we should. So we're to deny ourselves conformity to the world. In other words, we are to be completely different from the world. We are to be completely different from the world. We are to look different. We are to speak differently. We are to dress differently. We are to listen to different sounds. We are to look at different things. We are to not allow the things in our life that the world allows. We're to drink different drinks. We are to not partake of the world's drugs. We are to be completely different. That's what nonconformity looks like. Turn with me to Exodus 19:5 real quick. Let's look at three verses that illustrate this point or command this point, if I may. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And I know that's talking about Israel, a specific promise to Israel, but it is a spiritual promise to the saved people as well, because if you turn with me to Titus chapter 2 now, the same idea gets applied to the bride of Christ. Titus 2:15. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, as the verse opens up, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a peculiar people. And then 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice the terms that he refers to us as. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That's not normal. You don't see a whole bunch of royal priests walking around the streets. This is odd to see a royal priest or a holy person walking down the street. We are to look different. We're to be peculiar. The rest of the verse goes, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to be completely different from the world. That is what nonconformity looks like. Okay? So that's the second thing God expects us to do. If you and I want to find out what God's perfect will for my life, for your life is, number one, we are going to have to offer our life a living sacrifice and live our life as a living sacrifice to God. Secondly, we're going to have to deny ourselves conformity to the world. And the third thing God wants us to do, again, go back to Romans chapter 12. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you be transformed by the renewing of our mind? How on earth do I get my mind to become renewed and become transformed, to change? How do I change my mind? And we're not just talking about, well, I liked red, now I don't like red. Not that kind of changing my mind, okay? It's a spiritual changing of your mind. How do I spiritually change my mind and spiritually renew my mind? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. The first step in doing this, we need to confess and forsake sin in prayer. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So if we want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, we're going to have to put off our old man, put off our sin, confess and forsake our sin to God. Go to prayer and say, Lord, help me to not sin today. Help me not to make those wrong decisions. Help me to be a clean vessel for you today. Put off the old man. And when we do sin, of course, go to God and confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. It has evaded me. Somebody quote it for me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go with me, please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is an illustration of David doing exactly this in prayer. Psalm 51 and verse 10. This is David's prayer to God. He put it to song, but this is what the style of prayer that he was praying to God when he was confessing his sin about Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So confess, forsake sin, and ask God to do exactly what we desire. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Renew my mind. Help me get the wickedness out of my life and renew my mind. Help me not to ever dwell on sin. Renew my mind by your spirit, O Lord. So confess and forsake our sin in prayer, and in prayer, ask God to do exactly what he wants us to do. Help us, Lord, be transformed by the renewing of our mind today. And then the second thing, so that those two are kind of one thing all wrapped up in prayer. So in prayer, confess, forsake sin. In prayer, ask God to help you to renew your mind. And then number two, by reading our Bibles. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. I'll start over again in Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? So we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. Put on the new man. So we're to read our Bibles. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Someone might ask, okay, how do I put on this new man that I was just commanded to put on? That's the answer is found in Colossians chapter 3. I've already given it away. But the answer is here. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's a little bit of a confusing way of wording that, maybe, to some. But if you break this down, the new man, who created the new man? Who created our new man? The Lord Jesus created our new man when we were born again, right? The Lord Jesus made that new man. So the Creator is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, put on the new man. How do you do that? Which is renewed in knowledge after or of the image of him that created him. So when you break this down, we are renewed in the knowledge of the mirror of Jesus Christ. If you wanted to word it that way. We are renewed in knowledge of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So very simply, by reading your Bible, you renew your mind. By confessing your sin and forsaking your sin, by asking God to help me to renew our mind, and then going to the Word of God and reading about Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who created our new man, that is actually the very way you do renew your mind. That is how you renew your mind in the image of him that created your new man. Finding out and learning of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not complicated. It may be a complicated way of saying it, but it's not a complicated process to actually do it when you understand it. Confess our sin and forsake sin. Ask God to please help me to renew my mind. And then go to the Bible and learn of Jesus Christ. That is renewing your mind. Those three steps are, according to the Bible, how to renew your mind in the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So going back to Romans chapter 12 now. Romans chapter 12. God wants us to do these three things. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. Give him your life. To do with however he chooses. Whatever he chooses to do with it. Then do not conform your life to the world. Refuse to allow your life to be conformed to the world. And then be continually transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I'll add those words in there. Continually be transformed into the image of Christ by renewing your mind in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and confessing and forsaking sin. Okay? And if you do those three things, those three prerequisites that God says, if you do these three things, then ye may, or that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we don't do those three things first, then we will be in the proper spiritual mindset, the proper spiritual state, if you will, of walking with the Lord, so that as we walk close to the Lord, we will be able to discern what the Lord's will is. And notice as we close this part of this first part down, notice it doesn't say that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So people say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Why doesn't God just tell me? Well, God doesn't work like that anymore. The Bible doesn't say that I can know flat out that I get a letter from God saying, this, Derek Seeley, is God's will for you. I don't get one. You won't either. Okay? It doesn't say that ye may know. It says that ye may prove. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I, after we have done those three things that God says are the prerequisites to get in the proper spiritual state to find what God's will is, Then we can begin searching. Then we can begin testing things. Now we're in the spiritual, the right spiritual frame of mind to decide, okay, I tested this. That didn't fit into God's plan. That was obviously not God's will. We are to prove. We are to put things to the test. In other words, it's not wrong to try something. For instance, if a young man thinks that he might be called to the ministry, it is not wrong to prove that and to put it to the test and begin trying to preach. Do you have any aptitude? Can you preach? Can you share the Word of God effectively? Is that a gift that God has given to you? Prove it if you believe you're called to preach. Prove it. Put it to the test, in other words. Test it out. God wants us to do those three things first, and then begin, and that puts us in the right frame of mind, the right spiritual understanding of the Lord, to begin discerning His will. And at that point, then He says, then and now you're ready to start proving and testing things out to see where I lead you, what doors I close, what windows I open, or what other big door I open for you. Now prove me. Prove what is fits within my will for you, and prove what does not fit in my will for you. And if you are obedient to Christ, He will lead you another step. Okay, and we'll get into that later. But I want us to notice as we close, it's a proving. It's not a knowing. We don't get a letter in the mail. We still have to find out. We still have to search out. We have to test out and prove what is God's perfect will for our lives, okay? So we'll get into that some more next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. And Father, thank You for allowing us to discover what Your will is for us if we follow the plan that You have for doing so. Thank You so much for caring about each one of us and loving us enough to have a perfect will for each one of us. And so, Father, I pray that You would help each of these young people, especially with all of their lives before them, that they would be able to do these three things and live for You and be able to prove what is God's will for them. So, Father, I pray that You bless this study and this series. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.